Thank you, Mark, for leading us again and all those good hymns. It's interesting that the Lord would work on Mark in Ephesians 5 in that passage about waking up, because our passage is about that too. We're in an application section of the book of Romans, and sometimes application can be difficult. It's one thing to study doctrine and to know the truth, but then to apply it in our lives can sometimes be painful. But let me just say that if we are not like Jesus, if we are not mature and have come to a perfect man, like in Ephesians 4, then we need to change. And so we need to understand why and how we need to change. So we're in that section. And just so you know, it does apply to me, and I speak first to myself. And studying these things, I often spend hours and hours and hours of studying, and much of what I study doesn't always make it into the sermon, but be assured that I study first for myself and feel that conviction in that time as well. So we are working our way through the book of Romans on the last Sunday of each month for our communion service. And last time we were in chapter 13 studying our greatest debt, the command to love one another. The command to believe Jesus and to love one another is the command of the new covenant, according to 1 John 3, 23 and 24. Jesus told us, "I give you a new commandment, as I have loved you, so you love one another." He said, "By this, the world will know that you are my disciples, that you have love for one another." Love is the essence of the Christian life, love in truth. In our text this morning, we're going to see a call to urgency, that we need to love in urgency in this time, that the time is short, that we need to wake up and spring into action as believers, and that we must walk in the light, and this by putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. We will see that the context is love. Owe no one anything but to love one another. And now Paul gives us a very direct command, an imperative, to get our mind right, to set our focus, to sense the urgency and the shortness of time that we have, to love God, to love one another, to be a witness, to live out who we are for His glory. This is what our text is about this morning, a call to action, a call to love, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ as we walk day by day in this life, in this short time that we have. Let's look at our verses together. Romans 13, verse 11. Paul writes, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." I have 5 points for you on your outline this morning. First, love is the context. Second, wake up, the time is urgent. Third, you are light, not darkness. Fourth, walk is the light. And fifth, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I was reading that text, this phrase, "It is high time." It's a sense of urgency. It reminds me of many years ago when I first started working for APHIS trapping. You know, it was my dream job to be a trapper, but I was making about $11,000 a year doing that, and had 2 kids at home, and Bobby was teaching at the Catholic school, so she was making about $10,000 a year. And I remember having some financial trouble, and I stopped for coffee at her grandpa's house. I said, just was kind of complaining, you know, and he said, "It's high time you got a real job and support your family." So I didn't ask his advice anymore. Well, first in our text this morning, we see that love is the context. Clearly, the emphasis and command of the new covenant of Jesus, of John, of the entire New Testament is love. Love is the hallmark of the Christian in this world, and it's our witness as well. Love in truth, truth in love. In the Old Testament, we see the command to love as well. In fact, Jesus said the whole law hangs on this command, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So the command to love is not new, but Jesus said, "I give you a new commandment. As I have loved you, so you are to love one another." In this new covenant, the command to love is new in 2 ways. First, we have a new example of love. And second, we have a new capacity to love. Jesus demonstrated the love of God in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In Christ, we see a new example of love as he laid down his life for us. And in regeneration, the new birth, we have a new capacity to love. We died with Christ. We were buried with him in death, and we were raised to newness of life with him. We are new creations in Christ. Our old man is gone, and all things are now new in him. We have a new heart, a quickened spirit, and the Holy Spirit living in us, and we've been made free from the law of sin and death. We now live under grace, under righteousness, and eternal life. So now we can do what we could not do in Adam, and that is summarized in self-sacrificial love. We now, in Christ, can love. And this is the fruit of the Spirit. This is the life of Christ in us, manifesting his love toward others. Love is the essence of the Christian life. So as we come to verse 11 of our text, we see that love is the context. He says, and do this, referring back to verse 8. Owe no one anything but to love one another. Do this, love one another. This is the context of the commands that we find in our text. And next we see, wake up. Verse 11, do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of your sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. In this Christian life, we wage a war. There is a true and real battle. This is not a let go and let God kind of life, but we are called to engage, to be ready for action. We've seen this in our recent studies of 1 Peter, where Peter exhorts us to gird up the loins of our mind. That is to tie up all the loose ends, the things that keep us from the free exercise of our minds to engage in the battle at hand. And these words are a call to action, to be ready for action in the battle of the Christian life. I drove through Ashland yesterday to pick up some cattle over in Mason, and we had some extra time, so we stopped at Culver's for one of those breaded tenderloin sandwiches. They only have those down in Indiana and Ohio, but Culver's has them, which is nice. While we were eating, I saw a family get out of their car in the parking lot, and a young boy with full hockey gear on. He was wearing his breezers and everything. And then when he came in through the door, Sam noticed he still has his skates on. And he was kind of walking on those skate guards. And I thought to myself, boy, that kid is ready for action. He has a passion for hockey. He's ready if a game breaks out in the parking lot. And so we, as the church, must be ready for action. We must be ready for the battle. But I fear that many times believers misunderstand the battle. They misunderstand the real struggle of the Christian life. We're focused on the law. We're focused on our sin. We're focused on ourselves and our works and our performance when we should be focused on Christ. Gazing at his glory, looking unto him, abiding in him, knowing his word, choosing to believe and trust him. In this battle of the mind, this girding up of the loins of our mind, we see fruit. We see the fruit of love manifest in our lives only by looking to Jesus. But the struggle is real, my friends. There's a battle to be fought. And in its essence, it's the battle for our minds, our thoughts, our passions. It is at its base a battle of truth versus error. God tells us the truth in his word. He provides to us tremendous, limitless power by his very life in us. He has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. The very power that raised Jesus from the dead works in us. Jesus himself lives in us, and the Holy Spirit imparts strength to our inner man as we walk by faith. We lack nothing. And my friends, it is God's purpose and expectation that we live holy lives, that we live lives of love toward God and toward men. But the world, the system of Satan, the sin that still dwells in us, the emotions that seek to dominate us, all tell us lies. And these lies bombard us continually. And so there's a constant flow of decisions that must be settled in our minds. Will I believe God, or will I believe the lies? Seems simple enough, but it's not. It's a battle and a struggle. And as I pondered the words before us, the strong language of Paul, the commands to wake up, to get in the battle, to engage and to fight, to sense the urgency, it seems to me that one of the greatest lies of Satan is that we have time. There's no real rush. There's no urgency to this life. This is even more true in the affluent, abundant, really absurd circumstances in which we live in this time in our culture. Sam showed me a YouTube video yesterday, and this young man spends his life producing this YouTube channel where he, in creative ways, destroys nice things. The one I watched was a very nice truck. And he bought this truck for tens of thousands of dollars, and he spent the day destroying it. And millions of people watch this video. And the young man's making millions of dollars through YouTube. Now, it's bad enough that he spends his life destroying perfectly good and valuable things, but it's even worse that millions of people have so much time and resources, so much wealth, to the point of absolute boredom, that they would spend their days watching such mindless drivel. Not that it was not engaging, not that it was not fascinating or that it didn't appeal to something in us. Obviously it does. But it illustrates that time is worthless to us, that there's no urgency to life, no need to struggle, no meaning. Satan has convinced us of a very great lie. You have time. But here I stand before you. I'm getting a little gray. I don't know if you noticed that. As we get older, we notice that time seems to imperceptibly slip us by. And like my old trapping partner used to say, I suddenly find myself to be like bad fur past its prime. I remember when Guy and I were preparing to go to India, a major life event for us. We spent months planning, preparing, as did Augustine and Philip, for our time there, preaching, spreading the gospel. We had to get our passports and visas and plane tickets. And I remember meeting with Pastor Krenz one Wednesday evening, as we did for over 20 years. And we were talking about the upcoming trip. He was 82 then, I believe. And he said, "It will come and it will pass." He'd been to India twice, 30 years before that. He'd been doing ministry since 1953. I was nervous, excited, greatly anticipating the trip. I was fairly young, not thinking about time, but his perspective was different at this time in his life, and perhaps even more so now. Time slips by more quickly than we thought it would. That was 11 years ago now. It came, it passed, along with many more years and events of life. I think of people who have come into my life and gone, some I witnessed to, some I loved, some of them the Lord by His grace has saved. But there are many others that I just let slip by. I never took the opportunity to love them, to tell them about Jesus, to pray for them, to seize the opportunities that God gave me. Time is of the essence. The present time is the only time we have. The only time our brothers and sisters have. The only time that lost men in our lives have. Now, Paul is saying, wake up. Quit coasting as a Christian. The present time is of highest importance. And I think about my life, the last 25 years or so, particularly since I've been saved. What have I done? I killed a lot of beaver. I caught a tremendous amount of fish. I shot some nice bucks. I trapped hundreds of bears, dozens of wolves. I spent countless hours producing grass-fed meat, raising animals. I've watched my share of YouTube videos and some football games. And none of these things are wrong. Work and pleasure, leisure are a great and necessary part of life, a blessing from God. But in all of these things, was there a sense of urgency, of redeeming the time, of setting my mind, my passions on eternal things, on what really matters? Sometimes. I've had a tremendous number of interactions with people through the various endeavors in my life, many, many relationships, opportunities. How many times did I seize those opportunities? How many times did I love those people? Because when I stand before my Lord and Savior, he's not going to ask me how many beaver I killed, how many bales of hay I made. But he's going to evaluate, that is, reward me for how I used all of that time. All of those thousands of hours that I spent riding in trucks with lost souls, standing on hay wagons with brothers and sisters in Christ, meeting a man or a woman for whom Christ died in my farm store. What did I do with those opportunities? What did I do with my time? Satan says, you have time. No hurry. No worries. Just relax and watch your show. You deserve it. Amusement is the great plague of our society. Do you know what that word means, amusement? To muse is to think. It's to ponder, to roll over something in your mind. The scriptures command us to do this continually, to muse on the truth, the words of God, to think, to really ponder and thus renew our minds to God's word, to his truth, and to live in light of it. What does the world seek? Amusement. And never more than our country and our time. We're so rich, we're so full, we're so lazy and lacking any real need that we spend our days not toiling to survive, not in need, not in dependence on God for daily bread, but scrolling through funny cat videos on TikTok. Amusement. The A at the beginning of that word means not. It's a negative. So what does it mean? It means not to think. That's where we are as a culture, constantly seeking to not think. Because when we think, when we deal with truth and seek any real meaning in life, that's hard. And what I want most as a lost man in Adam in our culture is not to do hard things. Turn over to Revelation 3 with me, please. Revelation 3 at verse 14. I told you this was for me too. Revelation 3:14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither hot, cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In verse 19, Jesus says, be zealous and repent. The word zealous means to have warm affection, either for or against. It is translated earnest desire, to be zealous for, to have great affection. It's a word of passion, of earnest longing. Jesus says that it is his greatest heartache to see believers who are lukewarm, who are coasting through life, wasting the gift of time. He said, I'd rather you were hot or you were cold. He stands at the door and knocks, not for the lost soul, not in this context, but for the church. He wants to have fellowship. He wants to have sweet communion, the central place in our lives. He wants us to have earnest desire for him and for his gospel and for his kingdom. That's what Paul is really saying here. That's the message of our text this morning. Wake up. Realize the shocking truth that you don't have time. You only have today. You don't know if you have tomorrow, my friend. Redeem the time. Sense the urgency of lost men dying all the time. I remember after 9/11, John MacArthur preached a great message about Islam and the terrorists. And in that message, he said, 50,000 Americans die every week, and we don't bat an eye. He said, we don't like them to come in bunches. I don't know what the number is now, but 50,000 Americans every week die. And my friends, the vast majority enter into eternal punishment. God is telling us in our text this morning, time is slipping away. Relationships that once were vibrant and engaged have fizzled away. Opportunities come and go every hour. One thing is for sure, our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Jesus is coming. The Lord is at hand. We only have now. We only have today. Jesus is coming. Yes, that is true. But even more so, my clock is ticking. And the people in my life are dying. Whether Jesus comes today or in 1,000 years, we only have now. Paul wants us to sense the urgency, to make our lives matter to the cause of Christ, to redeem the time. So we see in our text, love is the context. Wake up because the time is urgent. And next we see the truth of who we are and how we must live in this world. He says, you are light. You're not darkness. Walk as the light. Look at verse 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Let's look at Ephesians 4:17 as well, please. Paul writes something similar in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. He says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you have put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. You are being renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you have put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. In chapter 5, at verse 5, where Mark was reading before, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. The darkness is passing away. This world is on borrowed time. The devil knows his time is short. The light is already shining. Jesus is coming to set up his kingdom, to make things right. We were in darkness. We were in the kingdom of darkness, following after our lust, dominated and controlled by indwelling sin. But now we have been conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of his love. We are children of light. Therefore, we must walk in the light. We must expose the darkness, the error, the lies, and the strongholds with truth. We love the truth. We love the gospel. We love the word of God, the truth that sheds light on every dark corner in the world. Think about what John said in John 3. He who believes in Jesus is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, but what? Men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. The reason why we can now love, we can live with an earnest zeal to love God and to love one another, that we can speak the truth into every situation, every conversation, every opportunity, and shed light in the darkness, is because we now walk in the light. We are children of light. We are new creatures. As we live among the pagans in this system, this world, this age of Satan, we are light in the darkness. We are an example of Christ, of love, of light shining through truth, and a heart, a motive of love for all men. My brothers and sisters, our life cannot be one of indifference to the souls for whom Christ died. Our life cannot be one of coasting, of unthinkingness, of status quo, of drifting through time as it passes by. We must set our mind on eternal things. We died. We were buried. We were raised to new life, a total transformation, a new creation, and our life is hidden with God in Christ. You have the very love of God poured out into your heart. You are a herald. You're an ambassador in a strange land. You've been given a message. The word of reconciliation has been committed to you. Will you hide it? Will you not proclaim it from the rooftops? Will you keep it from the lost, letting them perish in their way? Will you not continually always speak it to the brethren, reminding them, encouraging them to be who they are? We are children of light in this dark world. We must walk in the light, be a beacon by word and by deed, because this is who we are and this is why we are here. So you ask how? How can this be my rule of life? How can I live with urgency, love with fervency? How can I live out who I am in Christ and have my life, my time matter to the kingdom of God? Well, Paul tells you in verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. We have two options here in this verse as a believer in Jesus Christ. The word translated make provision are fascinating and practical words. To make provision is to plan, to make forethought, to scheme. The term flesh here is sarx, which means the body. It's a neutral term, and the meaning is determined by the context. Here it's used in its negative sense, which is how we usually think of it, the flesh, right? And the best way to understand that's Romans 6:6. He says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Paul says, in Adam, in the flesh, our body was controlled by indwelling sin. So when we see Paul use the term flesh in its negative sense, he's talking about the physical body controlled by indwelling sin. For example, in Ephesians 4, where we read that, Paul says, the lost man who is a thief, who's now saved, recreated in Christ, is to use his hands to work and to earn money so he can give to someone who has need. His hands, his body, in Adam, were controlled by indwelling sin, so he stole with his hands. But in Christ, he's been crucified. He died. He's no longer controlled, dominated by indwelling sin, but now lives in the Spirit by the power of Christ in him, so that his hands are now working so that he can earn to have something to give someone who has need. The physical body controlled by sin, the flesh, is not characteristic of the man in Christ. We see this over and over again, the truth that we are no longer in the flesh. Our members, our mind and mouth and hands are no longer controlled by sin, but rather we are under grace, living by the Spirit, under righteousness. We no longer live by the letter, but by the Spirit. We are no longer in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So Paul says, make no provision for the flesh. In other words, don't make plans. Don't make provision in your mind. Do not scheme in your mind to satisfy the flesh. That is to let the sin that still dwells in you control you contrary to who you are. And this happens, my friend, by failing to renew our minds to God's word. to know his word, to believe him, and to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That is to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's exhorting us to win the battle in the mind. In other words, to make provision for the Spirit, for righteousness, to have our bodies dominated and controlled by the indwelling life of Christ. When you plan in your mind day by day, what are you planning for? What do you think about? Is it the temporal? The satisfaction of your desires, even if they're not sinful? Is it all about the carnal things of life, material things, success, money, self-satisfaction, desire? Or is it about holiness, righteousness, witness, love, encouragement, relationship with God and others? What do you think about? What do you plan for? What do you make provision for in your thoughts and your mind? Paul says, don't spend all of your mental energy scheming about sin, for sure, satisfying the flesh, but also for the believer, don't make your life about earthly things. Plan and make provision to live out who you are today and tomorrow. Agonize to know Jesus through his word. Study to show yourself a workman who does not need to be ashamed. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. My friends, need Jesus every day. And seek to know him more and more. And pray. Pray that he will give you wisdom and discernment, zeal and courage, and opportunity to glorify him. Are you praying for specific people in your life? Are you looking for opportunities to encourage and love the brethren, minister and witness to the lost? I'm asking you now, wake up. What plans have you made for these things? To accomplish these things this coming week? What provision are you making to love God and love men and witness to the lost this week? And we shouldn't make plans to write a list and keep it. We shouldn't make plans to do better. We should make real concrete plans to know Jesus more, to look to him, to know him, to renew our minds and our thinking by his word, his truth, to sing his praises every day, to see all things in him, and to depend on his grace and mercy to work out all the details of his will in our life. Make no provision for the flesh. That's the negative here. Rather focus on, concentrate on the positive. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul says, "But we all with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." He tells us that the way we are transformed into Christ's likeness is by the power of the Spirit. Listen, as we gaze at the glory of Jesus Christ. Gaze at the glory of Jesus. In John 5:39, Jesus said, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But these are those that speak of me." The religious man, the tendency of all man is to put on me. I say, don't put me on. The Pharisees sought to establish their own righteousness through the law, the scriptures that they studied, but in their putting on of themselves, their works, their efforts, their wisdom and rituals and rites and the whole package of legalistic religion, Jesus says you missed the whole point. In the scriptures, we must see Jesus. We must put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We must clothe ourselves in his righteousness. He's the only one who can live the Christian life. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. We must gaze at his glory, his person, who he is, his work, what he has done, his promise, what is to come. The scriptures speak of him, and the only way we can know him is through his word. And so the how do we put on the Lord Jesus Christ? The wording here is a picture of a garment being clothed in something, which is very common throughout the scriptures. The way we can be like Christ, the way we can be clothed in his practical righteousness, the way that we can put on the Lord Jesus Christ is to gaze at his glory, is to seek to know him through his word. We are to run this race, Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Abide in me, Jesus said, because without me, you can do nothing. Abide in me and you'll bear much fruit. Don't be drunk with wine. Be filled with the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Walk by faith. Paul says in Galatians 3:27, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Ephesians 4, Colossians 3 tell us we have put off the old man. We have put on the new man. We're being renewed in the spirit of our minds according to the image of him who created him. Above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Love one another. Listen, don't put me on. Don't lie to me that I can establish my own righteousness through law and works and focus on myself. The only way I'm going to live the Christ life, the only way I'm going to consistently see the love of Christ poured out through my heart, mind, and soul day by day to others is if Jesus is living through me as I gaze at his glory, as I look to him and know him and believe him and trust him. But listen, my brother, my sister in Christ, you have to plan for this. You have to make provision for it. You have to muse. You have to think about it. You have to constantly be renewing your mind to the truth of God's word and obeying him, thinking his thoughts. You have to be intentional. You have to be praying and depending on God to work out the details. In short, your life has to be all about Jesus. Not just on Sunday morning and Thursday night. Your life has to be all about Jesus. And your gaze, your focus must be on him. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will see the fruit of love in your life. And my friends, listen, you will experience peace and joy and fulfillment and meaning. It's the abundant life that Jesus has promised. Gaze at him. That's what we do here for communion. Remember the cross. Preach the gospel to ourselves. Remember what Jesus did for us. Remember the great privilege we have to be his ambassadors. And the great meaning it is when we tell someone about Jesus, when we encourage a brother, when we glorify God. That's why we have communion. That's why we look at the cross. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for these words. Sometimes they're hard. Sometimes they're hard to apply. Help us to see what really matters. Help us to see the great salvation that you have given to us in Jesus, the work that you have done in us, the great privilege to serve you and live for you, to tell people the good news, to see men saved, to experience the fruit of peace and joy. Help us to know that what matters is Jesus. And help us to look to him, abide in him, depend on him, and let us do that through your word, renewing our mind continually every day so that we might think your thoughts, that we might see the lies, believe the truth, and see what you can do through us more than we could ever ask or think. All for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.